Well, hey, good morning, and welcome to church today as we jump into part two of our three-week series we're doing in our Why Jesus season called Happy Holidays, Happy Holidays. And the reason why we decided to title a Christmas series Happy Holidays, I mean, why in the world would you do that? Is because we want to start a conversation around the things that tend to make Christians really, really angry during the Christmas season. You know, Happy Holidays, Starbucks cups, commercialization, put Christ back into Christmas, you know, the whole nine yards. Now, here's my opinion. My opinion is if the way that we respond to Christmas in our culture is with anger or vitriol, then we're responding in the same way. I mean, fact, Christmas has become largely a secular celebration in our culture, but that doesn't mean we have to be all angry and negative and mean about it. Thou shalt be mean to your neighbor. When have we ever read that one, Christians? Okay, well, first off, let me ask you, should it at all surprise us that those in our culture who don't worship Jesus choose not to worship Jesus in December? Just like January through November, right? I mean, like, should we get angry about that? Should we twist their arms and say, no, you're going to put Christ in Christmas or else, right? Because that's what Jesus did when he invited you into a relationship with him, right? He twisted your arms and coerced you to him. Of course not, right? You know what Jesus did for you? He offered you a loving invitation into a relationship with him and then the free will to choose. And I think as followers of Jesus, we should do our very best to emulate the very same thing, right? Now, here's what else I think. I think that Christmas isn't a stolen holiday at all, but in fact, it is the best season of opportunity for us as Christians in our culture to talk about Jesus, to tell the story of Jesus, and to shine the light of Jesus. Because if but just for a moment, the entire world and even our entire country turns its eyes toward his holiday, even if they don't recognize it or acknowledge it, they turn their eyes and attention to Jesus. I mean, haven't you noticed some of the more popular and prominent pillars of our culture's celebration still points to Jesus? I mean, we talked about this a little last week, but it's worth reviewing. In our culture, December is a season for giving, right? Have you ever asked yourself why? Why, and all of a sudden, in a very consumeristic, oftentimes individualistic culture, do we just get super generous for a month? And you give to family, friends, you give to people you don't know, people you don't need. There is more giving and generosity that happens in December than any other month in the year in our country. You ever stopped and said why, though? Like, why? Why? What's behind that? Could it be that Jesus is behind that? In our culture, December's a season for gathering. People get together with friends and family. It's like a national holiday. Pretty much every workplace calls off work for a week. Isn't that crazy? You know, why? Why do we do that? You spend more time in the car traveling on icy roads to get to your family's house than you actually do at your family's house. And for some of you, you don't even like your family, especially not your in-laws, right? Why? Why do we do that? Why? Could it be that 2,000 years ago, Jesus declared peace on earth and goodwill to all people? In our culture, December's a festival of lights. We string lights over our house. We go to, you know, light shows and, you know, light candles everywhere. You ever ask yourself, why do we celebrate the month of December in that way? Could it be? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus declared the coming of the light of the world. Okay, you see, don't you see? In my humble opinion, I don't believe we need to put Christ back into Christmas because at the end of the day, he's already there. Now, in my humble opinion, I believe that our role as Christians, perhaps in December, more than any other time of the year, is to reflect and magnify Christ through Christmas because we have an opportunity. We have common ground with those who may not believe about Jesus what we do. Now, last week, we began the series by talking about how December is a season for giving and really the radical generosity of Jesus. You know what I was thinking about this week? I read a statistic that said that the average American gives away about 2-3% of their money annually. The average American. That's not Christian, just the average American. And then I started to think, you know, well, I wonder what the average Christian gives away. And are we all that different than our culture? I don't actually know that the number is for the average Christian. I know what it isn't. I've read studies before that says that pretty much in every church across the board in the United States of America, the average Christian does not give away 10%. They don't get to the tithe mark. So it's less than 10. So what is it, like 6? 5? How in the world are we supposed to convince the world to trust in Jesus if we don't trust in him? Right? How in the world are we supposed to convince the world that our guy rose from the dead If we're not even willing to give more than 5-6% of our money and our resources into his hands. So, you know, last week it was really, I don't know if you thought it was in your face, but I thought it was just a really in your face, like, hey, let's be generous like Jesus this season. Let's not just settle to be like everyone else. Let's follow him. He was rich, but then he became poor so that we might be rich. Let's follow him into his radical calling. Now, I gave you a challenge, and for those of you who are here, allow me to just repeat myself for a second, because we are in full fundraising mode for a really, really good cause right now. The best thing we do all year. I challenged 100% of our Northeast people. If you're not a Northeast person, you are pardoned from this, okay? You can get on Twitter for a second and check out, get on Facebook, whatever. But if you're a Northeast person, I challenged 100% of our people to give an above and beyond sacrificial gift to our Love the Ville Christmas Eve Fund. For the past several years, we've collected an offering on Eve, and it's funded our Love the Ville ministries for the next year. Ministries like the one CJ just talked about are funded primarily out of our Love the Ville Eve offering. Ministries like our partner schools are funded out of our Love the Ville Eve offering. And next year in 2018, we want to double our impact. But if we're going to double our impact, we need to have more generosity during this season than ever before. So I would encourage you, if you haven't given to this, to give to this. It's a worthy cause. It's a good cause. Now, that was last week. This week, I want to talk about relationships during Christmas. I want to talk about the way you need to manage and navigate your way through all those friendly family gatherings that are coming up. And here's the reality. Relationships can either make or break your Christmas, right? They can either be great joy during the Christmas season, or they can either be a real pain in your rear over the Christmas season. And I want you to get these right. Now, spoiler alert, from the very beginning here, I just want to give you my bottom line for the message, and then we're going to work it out for the rest of the day. So if you're somebody with like ADD and you like just kind of bounce around, and okay, pay attention now, and you'll basically get the whole message, like right now. And then if your mom or your wife asks you after the church, you know, what'd you think of the message? You can at least say this to her, and she'll be like, oh, maybe he did listen. So here it is, spoiler alert. Here's the bottom line for today. In my humble opinion, I believe that the number one priority of Jesus in coming was connecting with you. So if we are to follow him this Christmas, I believe we must make Christmas about who? Not what, just like Jesus. Now, will you repeat that after me? Christmas should be about who? Not what. Will you turn to your neighbor that you came to church with today and repeat after me? Christmas should be about you, not what. That's true. It's true. It's true. And here's the deal. I want you to get this right this Christmas, because again, I believe this could make or break your Christmas. But I also believe that this principle right here could make or break your entire life. Because life too is about who? Not what. You know this from your everyday experience, right? Isn't it true that the quality of your life will largely be determined by the quality of your relationships? In fact, you know what I found being just a student of people? I found that pretty much all you're looking for in life, happiness, peace, security, significance, acceptance, it all boils down to your relationships. And that's because life's about who, not what. Now, you learn this lesson early in life, because when you're 3 or 4 years old, you fall over and you skin your knee or you bump your head on the wall, and guess what? You don't call out for what? You don't call out for a Band-Aid or for medicine. You call out for who, right? Mama, mama, mama. Because there's something, even at a young age, that tells you that there's comfort to be found in the arms of a who. Then you get a little bit older, right? And you end up in elementary school. And you can literally spend your entire day playing out in the backyard. And it doesn't matter what you have, as long as you got the right who's back there with you. Then you go to middle school, or you get into high school. And as long as you're accepted into the right group of who's, or as long as you at least find your group of who's, doesn't really matter what you have, right? Then you get into college or young adulthood, and you fall in love, right? Oh, love, right? And all of a sudden, life stops revolving around you, and it starts revolving around a who. And your parents can't believe it, right? Because all of a sudden, he's cleaned up his language, and he's polite around her and around me when she's around me, you know? And, like, he's changed his showering habits. Praise the Lord. Son, what has happened to you? Well, guess what, Mom? Guess what, Dad? It's not a what at all. It's a who, right? It's a her. Okay, then you graduate from college, you move into the workforce. And you ever noticed how much who affects our jobs? I know people who have refused promotions, who have refused to take a bigger paycheck because they didn't want to move out of town. They had their little tribe of who's that they were committed to. I also know people who have uprooted their lives in retirement, left a house that they've been in for 40, 50 years because they wanted to be on the other side of the country with their little tribe of who's. I know folks who have left a dream job because they didn't like the who's they worked with at their dream job. In the same way, I know people who have stuck with a job that they didn't really love that much, but they did love because of the people in the workplace. Hey, okay, hey, working moms, working dads. Isn't it true that when you get home from work, no matter what has happened that day at work, when you open the door and your little boy, your little girl comes running across the room, mom, dad, mom, mama, mama, dada, dada. Isn't it true that all the pains of the day just melt away in the arms of that little who? Okay, and so speaking of parenting, isn't this the truth? Parents, no parent is ever happier than their most unhappy kid, right? You ever ask yourself why that's the case? And speaking of pain, last week I got the opportunity to preach at our Time for Remembering service. It's a service that we hold as a church annually every year, and we invite anybody in our church to come together who's lost a loved one over the course of the last year, and to just be comforted by one another, find strength in one another, and be reminded of the hope we have in Jesus. Now, it was my honor to preach at the service, but my heart didn't like preaching at the service because I was just reminded of the reality of death. There's so many people in our church that are grieving the loss of loved ones, grieving the loss of babies, grieving the loss of teenagers, of parents, of husbands, wives, and of close friends, and again, I was just reminded of how painful relational loss can be. Is there any pain in life worse than that? I mean, this is obvious, but losing a who is far worse than losing a what, because what can be replaced. But I mean, okay, relational loss is even worse than physical pain, right? Okay, here's what I know about you. If you've lost a loved one who you hold dearly in your heart recently, you would endure any amount of physical pain in order to get them back, right? You ever asked yourself why? Why is that the case? What is it inside of us that values and that longs for relationship so much? Okay, and how about this one? At the end of your life, when you're on your deathbed, you know what your greatest regrets will be? Well, not investment regrets. Not work regrets, not career regrets. There'll be relational regrets. Okay, and at the end of your life, in your final moments, you know who you'll want standing around your hospital bed? Yeah, your little tribe of who you love the most. Okay, I've been in a lot of hospital rooms with sick people, and never once have I seen a guy look at his doctor and say, "Doc, I've only got a few minutes left to live, so will you wheel me out to the parking lot so I can spend some time with my Lexus?" Okay, Never once. Now, again, I could go on, but why? Why is life so very much about who? Not what? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself that question? Could it be that is in fact how God created us to be? Could it be that he has hardwired us that way? And could it be he hardwired us that way because that is ultimately who he is and what he is about? See, let me tell you what makes Christianity so unique compared to all the other world religions and all the other, you know, major worldviews. In Christianity, we believe that God is love. Now, you've heard me talk about this before, but this is important for new Christians or somebody who's maybe investigating Christianity and checking out. It's important for you to understand. We believe that in Christianity, our God is actually made of love. That's his essence. Love isn't something that he does. Love is, in fact, who he is. And no other major world religion, no other major worldview will give you that. Now, there's stuff all over the scripture in order to prove that, but let me just give you one passage that says it as plainly as it possibly can. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. John, one of the apostles of Jesus, says, God is love. It's pretty plain, right? God is love. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Okay, John says it again in John 3:16, one of the most popular verses in all of Christianity. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, it's really, really popular in our culture today for people to say things like, you know, I don't know what I believe about God. I'm not sure what I believe about God. But what I do believe is that God is a God of love. All right. Now, if that's you today, then we share common ground. Because I believe that God is a God of love too. But I want you to know that you smuggled that belief. You absorbed that belief. You didn't do it on purpose, right? Okay, I'm not saying that you stole from us. But you absorbed that belief from Christianity. And Christianity alone. Because there is no other religion that proposes this. There's no other major worldview that proposes this. I'll just give you a few examples. Buddhism. Buddhism does not say that God is a God of love. Buddhism suggests that God is impersonal, really. And love is a passion that should be restrained. You see, the goal of Buddhism is to find inner peace. And one of the ways that your peace is broken is when your passions get out of balance. So love, for example, if you love something too much, you know what will happen? Sooner or later, that thing will begin to deteriorate. Or that person will disappoint you. Or that person will perhaps even die or disappear. And that can wreck your inner peace. So Buddhism says that keep your passions in balance. Don't love too much. Don't love too little. Just find the middle. Islam will not give you a God of love. In fact, Islam will tell you that Allah is merciful, but not relational. Mercy is a character trait that Allah chooses to express sometimes. But he doesn't desire, like the Christian God might desire, a personal, intimate relationship with his people. In fact, many Muslims look at that aspect of Christianity and call that heretical. The idea that God would connect intimately with human beings. No, God is wholly other. Don't desecrate God in that way. Atheism obviously would not give you a God of love because atheism doesn't believe in God. In fact, atheism kind of pushes science to the realm of God. You know, basically the natural laws that we see in science are the only thing we can really depend on. And you know what science tells us about love? Well, okay, well, first off, science tells us that romantic love is nothing more than body chemistry. Literally, it's chemistry inside of you. All right, it's not some transcendent feeling. You haven't discovered something beyond yourself. You have not met your soulmate because there's no such thing as a soul. You're just a body, right? And the reason why you feel this body chemistry is for some strange reason, you know, 100,000 years ago, that feeling helped your ancestors find food and survive. And so it's evolved into who we are today. Romantic love is just chemistry. And self-sacrificial love? Okay, well, according to science, that's just stupid. That's foolish. Life is about survival of the fittest, right? Not self-sacrifice of the fittest, although that's what Jesus teaches us. Okay, so you see, I mean, I'm boring some of you, but what I want you to see is how the idea that God is love is an exclusive claim to Christianity. And if somewhere in your heart that resonates with you, the idea that there's a God out there who loves people and who wants to see people live out their full humanity and full potential, I want you to know that there is more to that in Christianity. Perhaps you could consider you pursue it there. Now, let's take this a little bit further. Christianity proposes that God is love. And that means that God is relational, right? Inherently relational. You can't have love without relationship, right? You can't have love without two parties. And Christianity also teaches that we, as human beings, are created in God's image. Which means that if God is love and God is relational, so too are we. It's what life boils down to, right? Bob Goff is coming back January 6th and 7th. I'm so excited. It'll be his third year in a row preaching for us. He's going to knock it out of the park like he does every year. Be here that day. Invite friends that day. You will leave supercharged with the love of Jesus. But one of the challenges I love that Bob Goff gives literally almost every time I hear him speak is this challenge that I've highlighted on the bottom of the slide for you. I've heard him say it 10 times over. He challenges people, hey, love like you're made of it. Love like you're made of it. And the reason why he challenges us to do that is because he believes, and so do I, that we in fact are made of love. And your ability to love and your willingness to love will ultimately set the direction of your life. Now, there are so many passages from the Christmas story that we could pull out and look at and study in order to illustrate this. But I just want to look at one simple one that we already read together in our congregational reading. It comes from Matthew chapter 1. And if what church tradition suggests to us about Matthew is true, then Matthew was one of Jesus' closest disciples. That means for 3.5 years, Matthew learned at the feet of Jesus. That means Matthew had access to Peter and John and James, and he could process all the things that Jesus said and did with them. That means Matthew had access to Mary, the mother of Jesus, who would have been the storyteller of all the Christmas stories that we have. She was the one who was there, right? So he would have been able to hear from her, process those stories, perhaps even with Jesus, and come to some pretty profound and true conclusions regarding them. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, this is what's so crazy. Matthew's in the middle of telling his Christmas story, right? And all of a sudden, he pulls out from the story and he offers us a summary statement of it. It's fascinating. He's like, I just want to sum it all up for you, okay? Just so you don't miss the message of Christmas, right? And here's what he says. Matthew chapter 1, 22. Matthew pulls out of the story and he remarks to him. He says, all of this occurred, guys. Understand. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet Isaiah. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Matthew says, let me sum it up for you like this. All of this occurred. All of this occurred. See that hand in the back? Go ahead. Professor Matthew, how much of this occurred? That would be all. All of it. All of it, like Joseph, Mary, angel appearances, virgin birth, the whole nine yards, all of this occurred to accomplish Emmanuel. There was one great desire driving the first Christmas, and that was God's desire to be with us. It's interesting. In the creation story in Genesis, it talks about a time when there were no barriers to intimacy between God and humanity. It says that God literally walked with Adam in the garden. Could you imagine, right? But then humanity sinned, and it damaged our relationship with God. And from that day forward, there was a separation between the two of us. But from that day forward, God began his pursuit toward Emmanuel because he desired to walk with us again. You know what Christmas proves to us? You know what Emmanuel proves to us? It proves to us that God did not see the expanse of the universe too far of a distance to travel for you. Rather, he left majesty for manger. The beginner became begotten. You know what Emmanuel proves to us? It proves to us that God did not consider the treasures of heaven more precious than you. From throne room to teenage womb, streets of gold to bed of straw. You know what Emmanuel proves? It proves that God does not prioritize his power over his people because he gave up power. He gave it up. The servant became servant. The Lord became Savior. The hero of heaven became the hero of humanity. The fearfully wonderful maker became fearfully and wonderfully made for us. So I said it at the beginning, but again, let me bring this back full circle. The number one priority of Jesus on the first Christmas was connecting with you. And so for us as followers of Jesus, Christmas must be about who? It must, not what. But is that your Christmas today? Look, take a long, hard look in the mirror and ask yourself, is that where I'm at this Christmas? Is your Christmas about who or is it about what? Is your Christmas about who or is it about you? Again, I want you to wrap your Christmas around who? Because if you do, not only will God be honored, but you will begin to set your life on a trajectory where you will maximize the God-given, God-created joy and potential that is therein. So here's what I want to do. I want to take a right turn here. And I want to move, like we like to do most weeks, from principle to practical. And I just want to give you six ideas, six relational tips on the ground this Christmas that may help you navigate the who, a little bit better. And for some of you, you'll be able to do all six. The Holy Spirit has been working inside of you already. You know the importance of relationships, and so these will be good reminders, and you'll just sort of cross-section this over your current Christmas plans. But for others of you, you'll hear one or two that really resonate with you because of the season of life you're in. And I just want you to pull out those one or two, and I want you to keep your focus on them this season. Okay, here's the first one. Okay, and at the risk of being so cheesy, because preachers love to be cheesy, all right, you'll remember this though. I want to say it to you like this. This Christmas, I want you to make sure that you prioritize presents over presents. See what I did right there? Come on, online audience, you like that? I mean, yeah, this is pretty good, right? Pretty good. Presents over presents. Now, if you've been in church for more than like a year or two, you've heard a sermon on that before. Because us preachers, we just pass around our sermons and cycle them through. But here's, let me say it like this. If Christmas means anything, it means Emmanuel, right? That's what Matthew tells us, which is giving others your presence. Okay, so let me get even more practical for you. You know what that means for a lot of us? That means a lot of us are going to have to break up our love affair with our iPhones, with our smartphones this Christmas. Because so many of us spend time right here. And it steals your presence when you spend all of your time right here. I read an article recently that said that Americans spend, they check their phones 8 billion times a day. 8 billion, which would be about 46 times a day for the average American, which would be about 3 times per waking hour for the average American. And it only gets higher the younger you get, right? So young people check their phones over 7, 8, 9 times an hour. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, okay, yes, that's crazy. And how in the world are you ever supposed to really connect with somebody? Like, how in the world are you supposed to have a conversation where you focus on them for longer than 5 minutes if you're just here? You know, how in the world are you ever supposed to move past time into quality time if your consciousness is consistently chopped up with these things right here? So, you know this is the truth, but let me say it to you like this. Every second you spend face to screen is another second you can't spend face to face. So you need to create some screen-free, no-fly zones this Christmas. And you know this is true. I mean, you know this is what's good for you. Hey, let me ask you like this. What's more important to you? Watching your three-year-old soak in the wonder of Christmas for the first time? Or watching Susan's three-year-old soak in the wonder of Christmas in his Christmas PJs? Woo! Okay. You'll miss it, though. You'll miss it. Okay, what's more important than you? What's more important to you? Spending time with your aging parents this Christmas? Or Joe, that dude I graduated high school with who brews Christmas beer in his basement. Oh, you know, like, cool. This is cooler than this. Come on, right? So, okay, this is my challenge. Presence over presence. Don't just be in the same room this Christmas. Be in the same moment. And if that means leaving the phone in the car or in the wife's purse or on the other side of the room or whatever, do what you got to do. Now, on that same note, second, I want to challenge some of you, and this isn't for all of you, but this is for a few of you. I want to challenge some of you to throw a party. You need to throw a Christmas bash this year. All of us can't throw parties because then there'd be nobody to go to the parties, right? But some of you, I'm like, you've been feeling, like, honestly, there have been Christmases where Lindsay and I felt like we got to get people into our home this year, and some of you probably feel that nudge this year. So this is me, your pastor, saying, go for it. Throw a Christmas bash. Now, here's an interesting thing. When people become new Christians or decide to follow Jesus, and some of you know this because you became Christians as adults, a lot of times churches will encourage them to grow, which is a good thing, by practicing spiritual disciplines. And so they'll teach you things like praying, you know, reading the Bible, you know, giving of your money, you know, volunteering at church, whatever, right? And all those are good things. Again, all those are good things. You should do those. But there is one spiritual discipline that Jesus practiced as much as about anything else that most churches fail to teach their people. And so I just want to remind you of it today. Here it is. Jesus was an eater. You can't read the Gospels for more than 5 minutes without seeing him around a dinner table or at a social gathering or at a party. Okay, there's just one time where Jesus was at a wedding and they ran out of wine, so he took six stone jars, which would have been about 30 gallons apiece, and he turned the water in them to wine. In other words, Jesus brought the beer. Jesus created 180 gallons of wine for a wedding. That's more than even your wife and her friends need for the Hallmark movie night. You know what I'm saying? That's a lot of wine. Now, no wonder they called him a drunkard and a glutton. Now, you got to be careful with this. Now, I'm just telling you, you got to be really careful with this. Because if you eat like Jesus but don't walk like Jesus, you end up looking like Buddha. I'm just saying. Did I say preachers love to be cheesy? Okay, no. Here's the deal. This is our holiday. This is our holiday, right? So we should celebrate it better than anyone, right? We should celebrate it with great joy and enthusiasm. So I'm telling you, go get some Christmas cookies at the store, snag a bag of coffee, put on your ugly Christmas sweater, turn on the Christmas record, you know, white elephant, whatever, invite some friends over and celebrate this wonderful, wonderful good news that we have to celebrate. All right? Just take it easy on the eggnog and the bourbon, thus saith the Lord. All right, now, third. For some of you, need to be generous with those in need this Christmas. This needs to be something that you make a concerted effort to connect with those outside of your normal circle who are in need. Here's what I know about you. You're very good at being generous during Christmas, especially with those who are in your circle, those who you love, your family, your friends, your kids. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. But there is a difference between want and need. There is a difference between spending on someone who doesn't need and giving to someone who is in need. Okay, and it is possible during Christmas, which is a season about the great generosity of God, to actually prioritize, at least in your kids' minds, receiving over giving. If you don't do this right, and what a shame that would be. So for the second Christmas in a row now, my wife, in order to get Christmas right, has decided to help lead our Love the Ville Christmas party at the Westport Tap School down the street. The Westport Tap School is one of our partners, and she just feels called to these young pregnant moms, so she leads the party. And so what they've done the last 2 years is they've sent Christmas wish lists ahead of time to the girls of the school. All the girls fill out their wish list, and then we take their wish list and we go buy them their gifts. You know, we just go shopping, buy them 50 gifts. It's really neat. Lindsay and two or three of our high school girls' small groups went out this year and went shopping together this past Wednesday. And the whole floor of our TV room right now is just full of gifts that we are going to give to these young ladies. Poor Palmer, he thinks they're all for him. Now, you know what broke my heart about the whole situation, though? Lindsay came up to me after we got the wish lists back, and she went through them, and she said, "Tyler, these lists are full primarily of needs, not wants, needs." The girls were asking for underwear for Christmas. One girl asked for, you know, a coat for her 3-year-old boy. Things that we take for granted. Things that we would never get our kid for Christmas because they would hate us for it, right? Socks for Christmas, Mom, and yet this is what these girls ask for. So again, I just want to remind you that there are people right here in our neighborhood, right here in our city, right down the road that have real needs this Christmas. And there is an opportunity to give to them through your church. So make that a priority. You know what the McKenzie House has decided to do? We've decided to make sure this year that we give more than we spend, 3 times more. So whatever we spend on Christmas, we've decided to commit 3 times that to our Love the Ville Eve offering. And that's not to pat myself on the back. That's just to give you an example of how we are trying to do that, how we are trying to budget for that in our house this year. Maybe you could make a similar commitment. Fourth, this Christmas, some of you need to mend a relationship. Like, forgive and forget. Look, you haven't had a real conversation with your dad in 10 years. Or every Christmas, you and your sister are at each other's throats, you know, knock down, drag out, right? Or maybe you don't even go to family Christmas anymore because of what happened, and they won't apologize, or you're embarrassed. Okay, Jesus came in order to save us from our sins. We're all sinners, right? We are all forgiven. Praise God for that. So let's be forgivers as well. One of my friends who preaches in Lexington did a whole message on this last week for Christmas, and he summed it up like this. I thought it was so good. He said, "Relationships don't thrive because the guilty are punished. Relationships thrive because the innocent are forgiving." So forgive. Even if they haven't said they're sorry, just forgive. Or say you're sorry, even if they don't accept your apology. And be forgiven. Now, on that same note, next slide. Some of you don't need to mend a relationship. Some of you need to ditch a relationship. I'm just saying, right? Okay, forgive, forget, but then run, right? Run. Because at the end of the day, life boils down to your relationships. And you're not going to find new life until you find new relationships. Okay, so let me say this to you in two different ways. You can go to the next slide. You can't get a new life with the same old people. It just is what it is. Some of you want to turn over a new leaf, you know, make some good New Year's resolutions. Well, I'm just going to tell you, step one is finding some new people to surround yourself with. I say it this way to young people all the time. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And ain't that the truth? So look, at Northeast, one of our most important ministries is a ministry that revolves around connecting you in healthy relationships that can grow you and allow you to grow other people. It's called our small groups ministry. CJ, the guy who's up here doing offering and communion, is our small groups pastor. You can connect with them by just emailing him here at the church, or you can get on our app or online and connect with them that way as well. And we would love nothing more in this new season to connect you with other people in this church that can help you start carving out the new life that Jesus called you to live. Now, last but certainly not least, for some of you this year, you need to connect with the who, right? Not just like the who's in your life, but the who of Christmas, and that is God. That is Jesus. It is possible, y'all, to get so crazy busy during Christmas that you miss Jesus, that you miss the point of Christmas. So can I challenge you? Connect with him. Make it a priority. Read the Christmas stories. It's only four chapters worth, Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. Reflect on them. Pray through them. And show up at the gathering. Bring friends and family. There is no time that people will accept an invitation to church better than this season. So invite some friends and come celebrate it. And sing like you mean it. Listen to the messages. Reflect during communion. Lift up your voices and your hearts to him. Now, I don't want to just say that today. To close, I want to do that together. I want to enter into a time of just corporate reflection for just a couple minutes. If you will, you got a little tag when you came in the room. Will you pull that tag out? Pull that tag out real quick. And here's what I want you to do with that tag. Over the next 2 minutes, I want you to take some time in quiet to reflect on a prayer that you feel that you need to lift up to God during this particular season. And we are going to lift our corporate voice together with him. There's power in the church coming together and praying together, so we're going to pray together. Let me give you a few ideas. For some of you, maybe you need to lift a prayer of gratitude up for the blessings of this year. Some of you need to lift up a prayer of hope for resolutions next year. Some of you, a prayer of comfort for the grief that can come in the holidays. Some of you, a prayer of need for someone or something in your life. Some of you, just a prayer of worship. Praising God for Emmanuel. Whatever it is, whatever it might be, I just want you to take 2 minutes. All right, and as you think through it, I want you to write it down on a little prayer tag that you have, okay? And not only will God be honored by his children lifting their voice and their hearts to him, but I can promise you that over the Christmas season, we'll take those prayer tags as a church, and our pastors will continue to pray for you because we believe there's power in prayer, and prayer changes things. You'll see little buckets at the door to drop your prayer tags in on the way out, but first, let's just take a moment of reflection. And then we'll come back up and close the service out. Thank you.
God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for these few moments of quiet, of peace, of communion with you. God, I pray for those that need to mend relationships this Christmas. God, I pray for those who need to seek you this Christmas. God, I just pray that this Christmas season is different. That it's not focused on the stuff and the junk and the fights and the family mess, but God, that it is focused on you. And that you would move and do some incredible things in the lives of the people in this room. God, we thank you for sending your son Jesus, that he is with us in this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Like Tyler said, you can put those tags in the buckets as you leave. Let's stand together. We're going to read our Jesus Creed together. But before we do that, if you're new here, if this is your first time, we know a lot of people check out churches around Christmas. We'd love to meet you at the guest kiosk in the lobby. We'd love to say hi. Also, if you've just had something stirring in your heart, you really need somebody to pray with. We'd love to do that. There's a chance to do that every weekend outside in the fireside room in the lobby. It's just out these doors over here to the left. We'd love to meet you there. All right, let's say our Jesus Creed together. Jesus is God, our King. He was, he created, and he promised. Then he became, he lived, and he died. For God is love. He rose, he sent, and he ascended. Now he revives, he heals, and he perfects. For Jesus lives in us. God is Jesus, our King. Let's go in that power this morning. Amen. It's good to see you. We'll see you next week.